Matthew 3, verse 34 and 35. And looking about at those who sat around him, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." We've been saying for a couple of weeks, looking at the subject of what we are meant to be as the Church of God. And the first thing we said is that we are a worshipping church. We are a church of worshippers. We have been called together to declare and sing and live out the praises of our great, wonderful God, who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then we are to be a church of disciples. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do it all from a whole heart, from our souls, giving thanks, giving praise to God. And we come this morning to a third consideration. What are we as a church? Well, you've seen it, I'm sure. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. It's a fact. It's true. It's not some poetic, pious-sounding platitude. What do I mean by that? Well, you know that whenever there's a communion service, deacons and others will come and stand here, and I may say, "Our brother Ruel, our brother David, our brother whoever it may be, will now give thanks for the bread and for the wine." And when we say our brother or our sister, we mean what we're saying. It's not a form of words. It's a reality. Family is precious. The vocabulary of family is close to our hearts. It is poignant. It is real. It's personal. And the language of family is taken up in the Bible to refer to the Church of Jesus Christ in a beautiful, in an exalted sense. I've got just 2 points this morning. My first is, who is Jesus' family? And then the second one coming from it is, who is your family? Well, let's look at this scene in verses 31 to 35. Jesus is told by a messenger, "Your mother and your brothers are outside and they're looking for you, Jesus." Now, let's just state the obvious. Jesus had a family. Mother and brothers. The sisters aren't mentioned here, but if we had the time, we would turn to Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. And there we would read that the people were saying this about Jesus. "Isn't this Jesus? Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't he the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters also with us?" Now you work it out. Jesus had a family with at least 7 children in it, of whom he was the eldest. There's no father mentioned here, simply because we understand that Joseph, who was the legal father of Jesus, had now died. But Jesus came from a family. What is a family? It's the title of a book by Edith Schaefer, I believe. But what is a family? Well, the human family is the creation of a good, wise, caring God. The words brother, sister, mother, and father are deeply embedded in every culture. We've mentioned languages like Gar and Albanian and Aussie and all sorts of languages this morning. And every language in the world will have a word for mum and dad and brother and sister. And these are intimate words. These are very personal words. Some of us come from large families. Some come from small families. Some come from very happy families. Some of us, sadly, come from unhappy families. But whatever our family is, the whole concept of a family is something that we recognize as being very human, very intimate, very personal within the heart of every one of us. If I were to say to any of you this morning, tell me about your family, and you were relaxed, and I were relaxed with you, we could both talk and talk and talk for a very, very long time. We were born into the family. We were nursed in a family. We were raised in a family. We were influenced in a family. Families are, by their definition, familiar. That's where the word comes from. We know our family members. We recognize their tone of voice, even when they're on the telephone or on a mobile phone. We recognize their faces and the outline of their bodies from a very great distance. We recognize our families by their silhouettes against a bright background. We recognize our family members by the sound of their footsteps as they walk along the floor or down the steps. We recognize our family members by the very smell upon their clothes. We recognize our family members by the way they cough or sneeze and their idiosyncratic turns of phrase. We recognize them by their quirks and their idiosyncrasies and so on. And it was so with Jesus. He came from a family. We don't know much about his family. We'd love to know something about all these people, wouldn't we? What did James look like? Did he and Jesus share a family resemblance? What was Joseph like around the table? Was he a fussy eater? Did he eat his greens? What was Judas like as a young lad? Was he energetic? Was he physical? Was he a hard worker? What about Simon? Did Simon follow his father as a carpenter? What sort of man was Simon? What did Simon sound like? Jesus could have told you that. What about his sisters, his unnamed sisters? Did they help Mary around the house? Did they get married? Did they have children of their own? We don't know. We know a couple of things. We know for a fact something about James. We know that James is the brother of Jesus who is referred to in the book of Acts a number of times, and he wrote the letter of James. That's right, the brother of Jesus. And it also seems very likely that Jude, who wrote the letter of Jude, was himself the Judas mentioned in this passage. Not Judas Iscariot, but Judas, the brother of James. It is possible, it is even probable, it may not be certain. But here's the rub, here's the point. Where are the mother and brothers of Jesus? Where are they? They're outside. They're not in with him. They're not in the same room. Why aren't they there? Well, you could have seen in the reading from verse 21, and it seems the most likely translation is that verse 21 is referring to Jesus' family. Those who had been with him, it means literally. Those who had been with Jesus, his closest biological family, said, he is out of his mind. This Jesus, this brother of ours, isn't right in the head. We don't know what's got into him. He's got these strange ideas and he teaches these strange things. And then there's further evidence in John chapter 7 and verse 5 where we read that not even Jesus' brothers believed in him. And it's in that context that Jesus says something that is absolutely radical. and shocking in a culture where biological family meant so much, as it does in every healthy worldwide culture. Who are my mother and my brothers? Not those who are outside, but you. You gathered around me, says Jesus. Here are my mother and my brothers. Jesus is effectively disowning his blood family, and he's saying, they are not my near family, but you are. You are family. Get this into your minds. This is a radical shift of thinking. Brotherhood, motherhood, sisterhood applies to you, though you may not be my close relatives. You're my mother and sister and my brothers. Why? Because you do the will of God. And what does that mean specifically in the whole context of the Gospels? Well, it means this. These people around him were the ones who believed that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. This is the great thing that Jesus came into the world in his ministry to persuade people of. I am he. He, Jesus, is the Christ. He is the divinely sent Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is. And if you receive him in that way, then you are obeying the will of God, and you are, he says, my brothers and my sisters and my mother. If you go back to verse 14, which I read earlier on, it says, intriguingly, he appointed 12, whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him. And that language of being with him is again, it's the language of family. It's connected closely to the mention of the family in verse 21. Those who had been with Jesus, maybe for 30 years and longer, were really not his family in this sense, but those he chose now to be with him, that he might teach them and send them and disciple them and love them and reveal himself to them. They are the ones who are the family of Jesus. Jesus, who is your family? Ah, says Jesus, to really understand and answer that question, these are my family here. That's my family. And you see, from that we move quite seamlessly on to the second point this morning. The second question, who is your family? I ask you this morning, who is your family? It's the same answer. Those who do the will of God. Those who are with Jesus. Those who hear his teaching. Those who listen to him and say, this is the Christ. This is the Son of God. Here is the one I follow. Here is the Savior. Now let me ask at this point a very, very important question. Does the Bible teach that once someone becomes a Christian, that their relationship with their earthly family is over and done with? Is Jesus saying, if you follow me, earthly family, nothing. They're nothing to you. They may as well be strangers. This is your family now, your brothers and sisters. Any connections you once had with your earthly family they're over and done with. Didn't Jesus say that we should forsake father, mother, brother, sister, and follow him? We should love him more than anything else, anyone else? Well, let's answer that question. Do you remember our Lord Jesus upon the cross? And who was there watching him? And there was his mother, Mary. And he's doing two things when he says to Mary and to John, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He is saying to John and to Mary, you are now new family, you know, in me. But he's also saying, and he's also demonstrating, that he cares for his earthly mother right to the end. He is a loyal son of his earthly mother. Let me say emphatically, the Bible and the New Testament does not teach that the earthly family is somehow abandoned and abolished when people become Christians. Think of the many instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to the Ephesians, to the Colossians. What are they? You know what they are. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. Parents, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Remember that there were those in Corinth. There were some women in Corinth who had become believers. Maybe the husbands were not believers. And the wives in Corinth who were Christians were leaving their husbands, it seems, forming some kind of cloistered community. And Paul has to tell them, you do not do that, okay? The family remains. I am not telling you to leave your husbands. The family remains important and essential. We are not to abandon our families so as to live in some kind of commune. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, particularly in West Coast of America, there was the Jesus movement, sometimes called the Jesus Freaks, as they've been known. And it was a kind of Christianized, hippie, commune existence where there was an encouragement on the part of those who were Christians to join together and, in a sense, to forget family ties. That is not what the Bible instructs us to do. Christians should be the greatest champions of the family. And the more so in a culture where the family is often undermined. Many of you will be aware that in Scotland there is currently a lot of legislation being discussed about a so-called named person, a person outside the family, not related to the children, who is in some way overseeing the whole life and welfare of every child in Scotland. Now that, may I say, without being political, would easily have a tendency to undermine the sanctity, the centrality of the family that God has ordained with mother and father and children. The Bible does no such thing. The Bible emphasizes family life. The Bible is so domestic. Listen to Paul in Titus 2, verse 3 to 5. Older women, he says, teach what is good. Train the young women to do what? To leave home and to become itinerant evangelists, all of you, to somehow club together and become a band of women who never go home ever again or see your children? No, he says, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. You hear that? Ladies, working at home, okay? Kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. It is my responsibility as a father to love, train, provide for, and discipline my own children in a way that would be inappropriate with other people's children. I have no right to say to Esther and Rhiannon, you've got to go to bed at 7 o'clock tonight and have no food tonight, because I'm telling you, because you've been naughty, even if you have been naughty. That's not my job. I'm not your dad. You see, families matter. I'm not sure if Ruel ever does that, but that's up to him. But there we are, you see. Families matter. Individual families matter, and they are not destroyed or abandoned by the word of God. Nevertheless, what the Bible does, what our Lord Jesus does, is to broaden and enlarge our understanding of family. And if we were to locate in the Bible, the precise pivot or hinge where we see this really happening. It would be at the beginning of the book of Acts. I'll just read from Acts chapter 1 and verses 14 to 16. This is just after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, between the ascension and the day of Pentecost, those brief 10 days. And we read in Acts 1 verse 14, listen to this. All these people, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And where it says brothers, it means brothers of Jesus, biologically, in the family of Jesus, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. But it means that for the very last time in the Bible. Because then it goes on into verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. How has that happened? Has Mary had 115 more children in the last 2 minutes? I don't think she has. No. And Peter says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand, and so on. Peter now says, brothers. And if you look up the word brothers in a concordance, from Acts, through Romans, Corinthians, to Revelation, where it says brothers and where it says sisters, you will find predominantly, almost exclusively, that in those books, brothers and sisters means the family of God, the people of God, the household of God. Indeed, it becomes the default form of address whenever Christians are being addressed. Brothers and sisters. Even and especially when, as with James, he's ticking them off. When James says, as he does a few times, my beloved brothers, they've got to start thinking, hang on, he's about to plant a rocket under our seats and give us a big ticking off. Watch out for that beloved brothers bit. He means business. My beloved brothers. Because we are brothers and sisters. Now, as I draw to a close, what does that mean? What does that mean? What do brothers and sisters share in common? Think about it at the basic biological and physical level. Brothers and sisters were conceived and formed in the same womb. Brothers and sisters were born of the same mother and begotten by the same father. Same family. Same home. I say these things knowing it's not always true. But from the beginning it was meant to be this way, wasn't it? The same family name. The same environment in which they were nurtured and raised and disciplined and taught and laughed and cried and grew up. You can get on the phone to your brother or your sister and you can talk about Auntie so-and-so, who you haven't seen since 1973. But you can still talk about her and say, do you remember that time she sneezed and we all laughed when she fell off her chair? Or whatever stories you may share as a family. We share these things in common. They're precious to us. They're part of our heritage. They're intimate. We talk about these things with our family and nobody else outside can understand them. Because we are, as families, such close-knit communities. And of all the communities that God has established, when we think of state or nation, whatever it might be, the family is the basic building block of community. That's right. Brothers and sisters, you and I share what is even more intimate and infinitely longer lasting and more precious than your most valued family associations and memories. Peter puts it like this in his first letter. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. My own flesh and blood brother and my own flesh and blood sister, who are alive and well today, I share with them birth of common parents and a common home. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we share together the common birth of the same Holy Spirit, of the same Word of God, of the same blood of Christ, of the same book that we call the Bible. These things we share together. We together say, God is our Father. We together say, Jesus, the name we love to hear, is our Lord and our Savior. He is the one to whom we have been eternally united. The Bible, brothers and sisters, is the book we love best. The Church of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, are the people we love the best. The worship of God in all its variety and fullness is the activity we love the most and the best, or should do. Our earthly families differ. Some of you have unhappy associations of families. There's a pastor in Scotland near Glasgow by the name of Mez McConnell. You've heard of Mez McConnell, some of you? He was brought up in a home that most of us here would regard as being the worst nightmare. Alcoholic father who had a girlfriend who treated him and his family with abject cruelty, would beat and kick in the most painful areas of his body when he was a child, would get drunk, would shout, would abuse. He ended up abusing alcohol, drugs, committed crimes. He's got a family now, he's got two children, but he's got a better family than that. He's got the family that you and I belong to. We share the most precious things of all. In the family of God, in the family of Jesus, there are no outsiders. There are no associates. There are no half-brothers, half-sisters, step-brothers, step-sisters, far-off removed cousins. Whoever hears me, says Jesus, and keeps the will of God is my most intimate relation. My brother, my mother, my sister, not my fifth cousin once removed, married to my great aunt's second daughter's stepsons, whatever it might be, no, but family that is close and united. Let me just draw one or two points of application before I finish. Our brotherhood and our sisterhood is in Jesus Christ. It's only on account of him, the man Jesus, that we have brotherhood and sisterhood. What I mean is this. There may be two people in this room who get on very, very well indeed. But they get on very well not because of Christ. You may have a shared interest with somebody. I'm not saying that's wrong. If you're into certain kinds of sport or films or hobbies or reading, there's nothing wrong with that. But the danger can be when Christians make, as it were, their closest links and associates, even with other Christians, on the basis of something other than Christ and our shared faith and origin as Christians. I can recall a church where there was a pastor and an assistant pastor who got on like a house on fire.
And you might have thought, isn't it wonderful that there are these two pastors together and they just get on so well with one another? And I can tell you, as a comparative outsider, it could actually be an obstacle. Because their shared sense of humor, their close personality, the way that they were so like each other, meant that, in fact, their union, their friendship was really not at its heart, fundamentally, when you got down to it, because they were both children of Christ, children of God in Christ. I mean, they were, but their bond was something other than that. Now, that's a danger. Let me give you another point of application. There are churches, there always have been, probably always will be churches, where members say of one another, "We don't get on. We have a personality clash. We're just rubbing each other up the wrong way. And therefore, it's best for us not to speak too much, but to keep a distance. And it's just something that we have to live with, but there's a clash of personalities and, you know, we really can't be all that close." And our Lord Jesus says, into such a situation, "That is not the way that my family is to function. Rise above personality," he says. "Love conquers all. Love endures all. Love never fails." When Christians start dealing with one another on the basis of personality, or say, "I really can't go along with such and such in the church because I have a clash with the leader," or whatever it might be, the Lord says, you need to rise above that. You need to recognize you've been born again. And that being born again is not an individual thing where you say, "Well, of course I'm born again and I'm a Christian. I do it my own way and they do it their way." We've been born again, says Peter, into a brotherly love, a sisterly love. That is our identity. And here is the triumph of God's grace. When, for all outward human reasons, you might find a group of people who you would never imagine would get on. They're so different. They're so diverse. But the love of Christ constrains them. The love of God means that any differences that might interfere or obstruct their love are dealt with and gone. We are not to be political. We are to love one another unconditionally with a supreme disregard of such things. Why? Because our love is modeled on and centered upon the person of Jesus Christ himself. And in him we love. We live. We are family together. And we show it to the world. The aged Apostle John would say, again and again, apparently according to tradition, when he was an old, old man, he would repeat, "Little children, love one another." It's there in his writings and his letters, isn't it? But he kept on saying it till his dying day, apparently. "My dear children, love one another. Whatever you do, whatever you don't do, do make sure that you love one another with a love that is the very love of Christ." That is a church of which the world will take notice. And that is a church with which Almighty God is pleased. And that is a church that will grow in every direction to God's praise and glory. Let's pray together.